There is a part of this series, which really is, I was trying to kind of put my mind together over the last few weeks, and actually over the last few months, there's times you say, hey, this is going to be something that's really going to be fun. Now, my thought process of fun isn't necessarily the word that maybe you're thinking about in terms of fun, but something to really encourage me and to challenge me and even to encourage us and challenge us. And as I was walking through, kind of getting things prepared and working through this series, there was something that really struck me, and that was there's a connection to some of the thoughts and some of the passages and some of the things that we're going to be walking through. And even when we really get in earnest into the area of these different creeds that we see appear and these creeds that we see on this sign, is that there's a connection between our confidence and trust in the Word of God and how that affects how we address the culture around us and even how we address kind of our own faith. I found myself being back in the passages that are really the foundational passages about the authority of the Word of God and what it means to have the Word of God in our lives and what it means to have authority, and even kind of working through what do we do and what happens when we kind of lose our authority. So I do want to make sure I say one more time, there are some extra handouts there on the little music stand back there. Last week we had an opportunity to kind of go through the front page there, and then I lost my notes up here. That was a fun night, and I did find them, by the way, and during communion I tucked them in the back of my Bible. So there's no greater feeling than being up here and losing chunks of notes. It is a wonderful blessing, and I thank you for your patience in terms of that. Now, somebody told me, I want to know that there's a standard here. Somebody told me that they use the front part of this page within their own family devotions and prayer this week. So I know that you dug into this handout as much as they did, I am sure. So tonight, as we get to the backside of this one page, as I said, I did have a couple of young people say, yep, that's the type of handout you used to give us, front and back, single-spaced, and then you try to hammer away through it. And I said, right, that's why you guys all are skittish whenever I get up in the pulpit. That's okay. There is something that I want to make sure that we set before we turn the page as we kind of look back through this. And I just want to make sure that we get this, because we are talking about authority. We are talking about belief. We are talking about a culture that has its own beliefs, even though they say there is no bedrock truth other than the truth that your truth can't possibly overrule my truth. And then we have sin. And I think this is what we lose track of in a lot of these conversations. We have a world that keeps thinking, well, things are going to keep getting better and better, and we are all going to keep getting better and better. But I think we all sense it feels like sometimes we aren't getting better and better. And that is because we have the problem of sin. And that's why I came back to this when I was trying to put this all together. I really was just going to jump in, but I was like, we need to make sure that we get some foundational things in place. When we interact with the world around us, and when we interact with truth, and we interact with the Word, we have to remember we are sinners ourselves, and we are talking with, interacting with, and engaging with sinners. In many, probably most cases, those who have not been transformed by the Word of God. So the expectations that we have on the things that are supposed to resonate in their mind just are not there. We are constantly being more and more in a place in the world where even some of the things that we probably would say when we grew up, when, for those of you that are my age, you know, like 20-something and that, really, just the hair gray because of youth pastor. Well, whatever age I am, OSHA says you can't ask that question. Okay, whatever age I am and whatever age you are, we kind of come from the time where everybody at least kind of knew a little bit. All my friends at least had been to some type of church or VBS, or they knew a little bit about the Bible and they had some context in terms of that. But as we continue forward in the world that we are in getting into postmodern, I would say post-truth, and definitely post-Christian world around us, where their viewpoint of the Word of God and their viewpoint of religion is more of a, you're messed up, you're kind of in a cult, that's not even close to right. You are out of cultural context, you're out of truth context, you are not a person to even be interacted with. And so there is a thought process of how do they see us, and it's never good to say a they and us, but those who are not under the authority of the Word of God versus those of us that are, and then our recognition of them, that we are dealing with all of these words that are on the front part of the page. And Paul reminds us, right? Paul says, as such once were you, hopefully not still are you, as such, once were you. And all of these words come out. And I think the great hope is, can the mind be reclaimed? I believe that One of the things we have to be careful of in these areas is we want to try to win an argument on one of these things, and we don't point people towards the gospel. I would love to have conversations with people that point them to the word, not so I can convince them, no, your philosophy is wrong, or no, your presupposition is wrong, or no, what those things are going to lead this direction. I would rather get them to go back to the word of God so that Christ can save them. Then we'll figure out what's going to happen after that. Because actually, people aren't going to change their presuppositions and in all these words for their mind. Only Christ is going to do that. Wouldn't it be great if that was our goal in all of our political and all of our cultural and all those conversations, which is, I'm going to make sure that I get them back to the Word of God. I'm going to, as much as I can, point them towards the Word, because that's where God's actually going to do something. And if I have to lose a political argument, but the gospel goes forward, that's a trade worth making. We want to point people back to the Word of God. And so the mind has to be redeemed. The mind for us has to be renewed. We have to have the Holy Spirit illuminating it. So let's not quench the Spirit by sinning. We want to be Christ-like in terms of that. We need to understand what Satan does. We should not be surprised when we see the world around us and the problems that they are having. Satan wants to blind. He wants to lead us away from devotion when it comes to Christ. I think we should ask the question sometimes, are the paths I'm taking, I'll steal from this morning, are these profitable? If I convince someone I'm right in all these areas, but the gospel doesn't go forward, have I just wasted good evangelistic gospel sharing type of time? And even Satan, you know, it's the two words I keep repeating. He wants to deceive, he wants to destroy. And is he doing those things? So how do we handle the word of God? And do we handle it without fear? Do we reason and consider? I love pointing out, listen, God's word can handle any question. Can handle any question that you have. Come, let us reason together. And Peter here talks about preparing in 1 Peter, and we're supposed to use our weapons and use our minds. So that kind of takes us to the back side of the page there. I want to invite you. There was a passage that kind of ran across my mind, and it applies this. I want to encourage you to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It was something else that I was reading, but it is something that came out really out of this text. And it also came out of, as I've been thinking about, how many times there seems to be a connection between fluttering and faltering in our faith and how that connects to being susceptible to worldly or satanic or deceptive philosophy and presuppositions. And this passage kind of came to me a little bit. And here, we understand the writer of Hebrews is talking about the important first context at the beginning of the chapter is Christ is faithful. We should keep coming back to Christ. And so he talks about then, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness. And he goes through all what this rebellion was. And he says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Our confidence in the Word of God and our confidence in the one who is the Word, Jesus Christ, is very important. So today we're going to try to kind of walk through some authority type of things and look at how we're going to kind of address all of these different aspects concerning this. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive in, and you can write as fast as you can write, and I'll preach, maybe not as fast as I can preach. I try not to do that fast. But we're really tonight going to look at a couple of passages, and we're going to just kind of have a discussion a little bit. And then as we get into some of these things, we're then going to say, what specifically does the Word of God say and address to these specific areas? Lord, we need wisdom. Lord, the last thing that I would want us to do is to get sidetracked by just cultural things so we can be in argumentative mode. But Lord, we also recognize that there are deceptions, there are satanic influences, Lord, and this is really the culture that we are in, a culture that denies authority, denies your word, denies who your son is. And Lord, we get frustrated when things happen and when the world around us seems to be changing. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize what is taking place, that it is sin. It is what sin does. But Lord, we would also most importantly recognize what the answer to sin is, and that is the hope of the gospel, that God is the one who sent his son. You are the one who sent your son to die on the cross, that there might through that death on the cross be important words, reconciliation, being made right with God. And Lord, what your word says, what that means for us when it comes to the world around us and how we interact with those who disagree with us and interact with those who are caught in deception and destruction. Lord, give us wisdom. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're just coming in here from and you weren't here last time, the title of kind of this beginning was, Where Did That Come From? And I really would encourage you to find a way to equip this word a little bit within your tool belt of how you interact with the world around you. Where did that come from? Where did you get that from? This even works in sports arguments. Someone told me the other day that so-and-so, some guy for the Bulls, was the best player in the NBA. And I was like, where'd that come from? I don't even know where that came from. Obviously, you haven't figured out the statistical numbers of what the statistics on the overall of basketball says that a certain player that played at Cleveland for a while and then he left and wasn't nice and then came here. Anyway, that guy definitely, statistically speaking, is the better player. See, now you're all fired up maybe. But where did that come from? And we are going to get into where did each of these come from. So this series that we saw last time was one that came from all of the different signs that are out there. And so tonight, as you kind of pull us out, I want to kind of walk through some of these things. I'm not going to be putting this what's on the back of the page in front of you, so you do need to have your notes tonight. I wasn't going to put that all up there, but we're going to start first with history. History. We need to understand what our source is. Where did that come from? Hopefully, whatever you say in terms of the world around you and interacting with the world, when they say, where did you get that from, you are able to say, that's something that comes from the Word of God. That's something that is a precept, principle, or precedent that is set down in the Word of God. Why do you parent the way that you do? Why do you handle your finances the way that you do? Why do you go to church the way that you do? Why do you give the way that you do? We could fill in the blank for all these different things. Why do you stand and speak and believe the way that you do in these areas? Hopefully we're able to say, well, let me tell you a little bit about where this all comes from. And there's a great, for those of us that have done this, we know this, there's a great relaxing that comes from that a little bit. Have you ever noticed that? Because then what are we able to say? If a person says, well, I think it says this, or I heard that it says this, we're able to say, well, no, actually, this is what it says. Or we are even able to say, you know what? I guess maybe I kind of had a little bit of a, not the right grasp in terms of the Word of God. Let's think about that. Let's talk about that. But it's not on me. God's Word can handle it. God can handle it. So we want to make sure that we get back to that. And so talking about sources is the first thing I had there. I think an important question is, what is the Bible? It's interesting, as I even heard a quote believer the other day who he called himself a believer, but he definitely was not a believer. When he was asked about what the Bible was, he said that he saw the Bible kind of as a great literary book that had great insight and great input into the world in which we live, had great ideas, had these great kind of legendary type of things, kind of like Jesus's Paul Bunyan type of thought process that almost seemed that he was really all about. And so this whole what is the Bible, and even more importantly, this world of what is the Bible to you? What is the Bible to you? How do you see the Bible? And it's going to sound a little bit harsh, but we could say it in here. It doesn't matter what the Bible is to you. It matters what the Bible is. Right? It's our job to make sure that we work this out. And the biggest authority thing that I think is in the world around us is this objective versus subjective. What is your truth? Is your truth subjective truth, which means that each subject makes the determination of what their truth is, what their individual truth is? Well, my truth isn't your truth, which automatically means what? There's no truth. Objective truth is that truth is the object. Truth is something that we look to. And this about, well, okay, there's not this truth and that truth. There is truth. And we need to sometimes recognize there are things that we even maybe file away into truth that we have to be careful of not of understanding that is my application or that is my interpretation of the truth. But let's make sure we get back to the truth. And there's a reason I keep saying there's a connection between our faith and our belief and even what the culture says is because if you lose your pinning on this, you're in trouble when it comes to Christ, right? Is this really true? Did he really come? Did he really live a sinless life? Did he really die on the cross? Did he really raise from the grave? When we talk about the gospel, it isn't just about, you know, well, I hope, and the Bible's got some great ideas, and, you know, maybe that all happened, but I trust him. No, I believe that what the word says, that Jesus came, did that, died, rose again, and he was seen by all these people according to 1 Corinthians 15, that happened. That is an objective truth. Now, whether or not you believe he faked it, or whether or not you believe that, you know, he became a spirit, which it's interesting, some people that think Christ became a spirit that don't believe in the spiritual, say, how can he become a spirit if you don't believe in spirit? But I don't know what you think actually happened, but this is what we know, even historically. Christ came, died on the cross, and rose again. Now, whether it was a great hoax, whether it was a great magic act, that we can have another conversation, but I would say we objectively say Christ died. And the Bible does this over and over. It makes an objective statement, and then it says, this is what that was all about, and then it says, and this is where you can find it, and then often it'll say, as it was also told here, and it was also told here. The Bible keeps cross-referencing itself. So we are now dealing with what I use the term presuppositions. Where do you stand when it comes to the Bible? And sometimes that's the easiest thing. I believe the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, and that is where I stand. It's the authoritative Word of God, and it has authority in terms of all of these different areas. When it comes to morality, we'll get a lot into morality later on. How do you determine what's right or what's wrong? I give this illustration often. If someone believes that there's no real source of morality, steal their car. And just say, my morality says survival of the fittest. We can get in a fist fight if you want, but I believe that my job is to do the best for myself, and so my morality is a little bit different. I believe that everything is everybody's or whoever is the strongest, so I'm going to take as I please. Well, you can't do that. Well, why not? Well, because there's a moral authority. Well, maybe, okay, so there's the law, but, you know, politicians get away with stealing stuff all the time, and I think that I'm like, maybe I should have that right. So where does right and wrong come from? What is the presupposition? And so this opens up this area of, okay, so the problems that we have. How do we deal with problems? And I think this is important, and how do we even come up with solutions? The reason the culture is trying to find answers is because as truth erodes beneath them, they got to figure out how to come up with answers to problems. Wait a minute, we have a problem here. How do we deal with this? How do we work through this? And there have been times that believers have been known to have an improper application. We would even say maybe a faulty or out of balance, even in sometimes wrong application. Christianity is not just a list of do's, and I saw one person write down, more don'ts than do's. It's not just a list. We need to think critically. We need to properly apply Scripture to what is taking place in the world around us. We need to make sure that we don't try to bend Scripture to match up with our own personal practice and our own personal desires. We need to make sure that we are properly, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then there's other problems, right? We live in a world where many people who claim Christ or claim to be religion and claim to be all that have done awful, awful things, whether there are people who are within churches, people who have been sexually abusive, sexual predators, people who have been in leadership of church that are failed and fallen into lives of sin. We have the problem of people who have grown up in a church or been around the church, and the people that look good in the church really look bad at home, all those different type of things. So we have to make sure that when it comes to these aspects in these areas, we have a clear understanding of the Word of God. We have a clear understanding of how important saving faith is. But also, we need to recognize that when people are kind of walking away from that, we need to point them to the right solutions. There's a difference between a biblical solution and a man-made solution. There's a difference there. And why do man-made solutions fail? It's because of what man comes up with, what is in our own hearts. Another thing in terms of historically, I do think there are always, what are the implications? What happens if we continue down a certain path? What are the intended and unintended consequences? I think our world doesn't really think a lot about the unintended consequences that can take place. They say to themselves, well, we don't like that, we don't like the Bible, and we don't like church, and we don't like religion, so we're going to go this way, because that sounds better. But they haven't thought through what that means. There are intended and unintended consequences for following every one of this world's creeds. There are consequences in terms of how we see one another. There are consequences that we are seeing generationally in terms of our kids. There are consequences that are happening when it comes to racism and how we see race. Instead of going farther away, it seems we're going more towards. We have to be very clear what race you are and what you're allowed to speak to. When it comes to areas of gender, as we are generationally, exponentially beyond anything we can hardly imagine, how many are being encouraged to go this direction and go that direction, and how many are, the numbers are staggering, and the unintended, and if you want to be a conspiracy theorist, the intended consequences of these things are very important to take note of. And what are the right applications? We should be seeking justice. But what does that look like? Rightness, biblical authority, all of those different things. So where does that mean we go? I want to invite you to go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. You know Psalm 19 very well. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy 3. You know that one very well as well. These are authority issues, so let's make sure that we walk through the authority passages. So I'm going to read from 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17, and then we're going to just take a little peek at Psalm 19 and how important it is to consider the Word of God. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, very familiar scripture. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then, as I said, please turn to Psalm 19. What does the Word of God say about that? Now, what we're going to kind of think about for just a few moments is, what does the Word of God say about the Word of God? When something claims to be self-evident or claims to be something specific, we need to pay attention to those, the truths that are in God's Word. And Psalm 19 is one of those hoo-ah, whatever you want to call it, type of passages that talks about the revelation of God in a general sense, and then even in a specific sense or a special sense. And these are authority issues. Who is right? Who is wrong? Who gets to tell people what is right or wrong? Where does this come from? Biblical authority is the first thing that we teach when we walk through the Baptist distinctives. That big capital B means biblical authority, which means that, I'm going to just read from our membership class, the Bible is the only and final authority for spiritual faith and practice. There are those that teach otherwise, that reason is supreme. There are those who would teach that experience or man's experience is authoritative. There are those who would even teach that church teaching or tradition is authoritative. But the proper view is that all Scripture comes from God and it is the final authority. This is where we stand. The Bible carries with it the divine authority of God. It is authoritative in these matters. It is, there's a lot of terms, people give a lot of difference. I saw one definition I really liked. It is binding upon man in his mind and his conscience and his will and his heart. Man and church are subject to the authority of Scripture. God has spoken, we must submit. The eternal, thus saith the Lord, is our standard. It's the authority. And these authority issues are important because this is where we kind of have our foundation. But there's a second word you see there, and that is the word sufficiency. Is it sufficient? We read there in 1 Timothy, the Bible, we recognize the Word of God says, is an adequate guide in matters of faith and conduct, in terms of life and godliness. The whole counsel of God's Word concerning all the things necessary for His glory, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by a good, necessary study of Scripture can be deducted from Scripture. Nothing is to be added to it. There's no new revelations. There are no new traditions of men. It is the Word, and it is sufficient, and it is all we need. You've heard me say it before. I said it last week. I'll say it again. You're going to keep hearing me say it. The Bible has a lot to say about that, and that applies to everything. The Bible has a lot to say about everything in our lives. And so what we get here is this claimed authority and sufficiency, which is when there are those that say, no, I am the authority, or society is the authority, or other people's opinions are the authority, I would at least posit this thought process. Many times we find they're not sufficient. They're lacking. When it comes from us, when it comes from man, there are things that we may say and we may try to put out there and the world may try to put out there, but they're not sufficient for everything. We're going to try to answer this problem when it comes to list it off, race, gender, sexuality, whatever those things are. We're going to come up with an answer to this, but the problem is that answer is not sufficient for the whole of mankind. That answer is not sufficient for all of eternity, and that answer is actually something that just comes from an actual cultural thought process, and it comes from a sinful thought process. I have a list here of the Scripture claiming authority. 2 Peter 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, John 17, 7, Mark 12, 24. You can do a study on the Word of God. It is the Word of God that claims to be the authority over and over and over again. And really, Psalm 19 is what we would call kind of the sufficiency that takes place. I invite you to go down to what it says in verse 7. The first six verses really talk about the general revelation, that the heavens declare the glory of God. But then when you get down farther, you get into these reminders of the superiority and the sufficiency of it and all that Scripture is. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's this reviving. There is a transformation. There's an inner person change that takes place. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So you have these things that are right. Wouldn't it be great if you could point to something and say, that is something that's always going to be right? That's the Word. And even the Word of God, when it makes a determination, is always right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous are altogether. We have all these reminders that the Word gives us all of these things. God reveals himself generally. Romans 1 talks about that. The world around us points everybody to, and it's undeniable unless they try to deny it themselves, and then they're just lying to themselves, that God exists and these are what his attributes are like. It doesn't save, but it points them in the right direction. And that gives me hope, because I believe that that is something I want to be reminded of, is that everybody, according to Romans 1, knows deep down inside there is a God, there are standards. They're just lying to themselves, is what the Word of God says. Okay, so don't use that one. You're just lying to yourself. That isn't the way that conversation goes. It's got to be, I would say, just talk about Scripture. Don't just say, yeah, you know better. You're just lying to yourself. Not a very effective, okay, maybe, anyway. The Word of God says that what they don't even realize how much they are deceiving themselves. But it's there. And that's what gives me this hope of, I want to point people to the Word. I want to point people to texts that maybe don't say a ton about that specific race, gender, sexuality, all sorts of stuff. It says a little bit about that, but more importantly, it says about who is God, who is Christ. I try to point people to Romans 1 all the time. I was like, man, Romans 1 is it. I call it the GOAT, and by that greatest of all time passage, into everything you see on the TV, everything you see in the world around you, everything you see in a sinful, fallen world, Romans 1 will tell you all about it. And then you should see what Romans 2 and 3 does. We want to point them to Scripture, because in their hearts, because of what Romans 1 tells us, they know better. And it's by Scripture they're going to be transformed. You know, at the end of Psalm 19, you get the value affirmation, right? How valuable Scripture is. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? The answer is, it comes from the Word. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Here, what we are being reminded of, as David reminds us of what the Word of God does, is this is something that even helps us in the areas we're not sharp on and we can mess up on. That the more we're in the Word and the more we see the benefits of the Word, the more it's going to shape us for that. And it's even going to change our conversation, right? That's the last verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There is, I saw one little outline of this chunk of the passage. There's wealth, there's pleasure, there's protection, there's purification, and there's purpose in the Word of God in our lives. And my prayer is that this drives us back to the Word of God, right? When Paul is encouraging Timothy, he says, you've known the Scriptures from a child. You've known these things. That's where he said that there in verse 15 of chapter 3. This is something that you know, and you need to be driven back to that. We need to understand what the authority of the Word of God is. So consistency. What do we talk about in terms of consistency? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Something that I've mentioned already a little bit before, but something that is, again, a reminder of this authority and sufficiency. But I also wanted to help us think a little bit about, what do we focus on? I think if you're not figuring out yet, it's focusing on the Word and focusing on the communication of the Word. So we see there, verse 3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then it gets into the promises, and then it even gets into how we build our faith, and even gets into growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I kind of tried to put together some things to think about, all right? this series that we're doing, especially early on here, probably feels a little bit like a class. And that's the way this is going to go a little bit at the beginning. Then we're going to start talking about what does the word say about this when we get to the first section and this when we get to the second section. But before we set these up, I want to kind of give you some things to kind of run through your head in terms of, hey, how do I communicate these things? We are in a society, and we all grew up as young people trying to, and God, actually, it's a part of the process of, we go through this time where we question what we have been taught about all kinds of things. If you've been around teenagers long enough, I'm not sure what the age is, but there's a question where all of a sudden, even the little ones start saying, why? 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 And the answer is because I said so, said so, said so, said so, said so. That doesn't work in the long run. Some of you that have a little more gray or a little less hair in your head are literally going like this. That doesn't work. Like, it's too late. Somebody need to tell me this when I was a younger parent. Just saying I said so doesn't work. It works for a while, and there's definitely an authoritative time teaching them about the authority of the parent. But we are in a culture that needs to understand truth and revelation, and they need to understand how to question it. I feel like it's very true. I feel like we're in a perpetual teenager culture, which is we're just going to keep questioning everything. We're going to question everything, always question everything, never come to, never land on any answers. For a little while there, when there was what was kind of called the emergent church movement, anytime you ask them any questions about, well, where does the Bible stand when it comes to homosexuality? Well, we don't want to impose anything upon anybody. Well, where does the Bible stand in terms of end times? Well, we don't want to push and we don't want to post people. Where does the Bible stand in terms of sin? Well, you know, we don't want anybody to get hurt or anybody to get offended. What does that mean? I remember reading this. In other words, church leaders in some churches are saying, we don't have any answers for you, but please keep coming back. There are answers. It's okay to ask questions. But there's a point in time where I have to say, what is the truth? What has been revealed? And what are we going to do with it? Even if the response is, I reject it, I don't accept it, I don't want to have anything to do with it, you can play back the tape from this morning. Jesus has some terms for what will happen as a result of that. But at least to say, this is the revelation. This is the truth. And I think when there's a losing of faith and even a losing of authority, what happens is it's very helpful to make sure that we clarify truth and become, if I could use the term, more sure about what's real, what's true, and what's important. All right? We're in a society that is fundamentally suspicious of authority. And by the way, our authorities don't help us in that. Church authorities don't help us. The authorities in our local municipalities don't do that. State, national, governmental. I know you all are very excited about the World Economic Forum getting together so they can tell you how to spend your money. None of us trust authority. And even we as believers have a hard time with authority. But we have now a generation and a culture which is naturally always suspicious of authority. So to say this is the authority to someone who doesn't believe in authority, we have to try to make sure that we kind of draw them back there. There's an importance of making sure that while a person is allowed to express doubt in certain things, there are certain truths that are central to our faith, fundamental to our faith. The fundamentals of the faith are really is a term that we should know and is a part of our history. What happens is we have people that say that they are either going to abandon the faith or they are going to abandon the authority is more really what it's about. It's not so much they're abandoning the faith. Usually it's connected with, I'm going to abandon the authority. I don't want the word of God to have authority in terms of my life. And so what they start to say is things that we hear all throughout the culture even. It's really antiquity. That's something that's in antiquity. Christianity is old, right? And we even hear this in non-biblical. Our Constitution, that's a cultural problem. That is old. That doesn't apply to today. The Word of God doesn't apply to today. As I grow and mature and as society moves forward, the Bible has less and less authority within that. There's a consistent thing that is there. That this is something that comes about in terms of this development. And so we need to teach them to observe, to apply, to be able to ask those questions and not to say, quit asking questions, to be able to answer some of those questions and to be able to say, hey, here's some of the things to consider. It's a normal part of the growth process for even for young people to think about these things. In fact, it really needs to become their faith, not just mom and dad told me to believe this. And so we need to be the influencers because the world around us influences in a way that there is no authority. They are being influenced by those that say there is no authority. So someone has to say, actually, there is an ultimate authority. It is God and his word. And you've got to take that into consideration and how you're going to deal with that. And so how do you see the world around you? How do you see the word of God? And how do we apply the word of God? What are misapplications of the word of God? To be willing to say, you know what, even within Christianity, within the church, we have not done a good job of applying these things, or we've over-applied here and under-applied here. So how do we deal with observation application? That leads into, we've been talking about creeds and belief. Eventually, everybody's got to figure out, what do you believe? And this is where I think our society is hurting everybody, which is their answer is, well, I believe whatever I'm told to believe. They wouldn't say that out loud, but I'd say, where do you really land on this? Have you really landed? What really do you have maybe a faith or belief? This is having a faith that is our own. As we grow, as we are able to put into our own words and make sure it's in our thoughts and in our patterns of living and even the habits that we have in life and the times that we're in the Word of God, how do we make sure that this is something that I truly believe? It is amazing when you tell someone, this is what I believe, this is where I stand. That's never going to waver. It's never going to change. That's always going to be there. Why? Because it's on the Word of God. The only option for changing it is if I misinterpreted it, misapplied it. And that, we should all be willing to have a conversation. What do you really believe? And again, what's the big question we start with? Where did that come from? Is that yours? Is that the world's? Is that what's kind of the new thing, the hot thing? So how does that move forward? That then starts to affect our conviction and our compassion. Well, what do I mean when it comes to our conviction and our compassion? We need to know where we stand, but conviction and compassion are the two words I use for what the Word of God says, speaking the truth in love. How do we make sure that we stay compassionate? How do you be compassionate with, you know, nowadays we see all these videos, we see all the violence. How do you stay compassionate towards someone who is belligerent? Someone who is in your face? Someone who is trying to destroy you, destroy your thoughts, and destroy all those things? How do you be compassionate and keep conviction? How do you hold these things together? What do you do in terms of even, I kind of skipped ethics and application. When it comes to ethics and when it comes even to our convictions, we need to know why we apply things the way that we apply. Our culture and modern thinking relies on and really keeps people in a constant state of, well, let's kind of keep seeing what we're doing here. Never landing, always being enticed and led in different directions. We need to say, we need to find out where this came from. And we also need to recognize that in terms of ethics and in terms of this application, I kind of marked this down. I had seen this and I looked at it. Right now, the world is aimed at rejecting all the core tenets of the Christian moral system. It is aimed at rejecting and breaking down all biblical views of the body of sexual morality. It is looking to destabilize the foundations on which we stand and is looking to raise humanity up as the place in which the world has the authority, but also to be, as we said, suspicious of authorities and structures and traditions. And that changes our ethics. That changes how do we apply it. That changes how we work through these things. And we need to be able to allow people to struggle and to be able to think through these things. Right now, a list like this is what I would call the cultural fashion statement. Okay, so people are like, really, we're going to put a rainbow up there on the screen? That's a cultural fashion statement today. Unfortunate what the rainbow was kind of supposed to be. And right now, the whole world is more suspicious of any authority, and anybody who lands on something that doesn't land on where we currently culturally land, it is a problem. And if you haven't figured it out, our culture is changing at a speed that is unbelievable. You're not allowed to ridicule people. You're not allowed to have any disdain or questioning of any of these things. This is literally the place our society wants to live, and this is how they want to be. And hence, what happens is people say, well, I don't want Christian faith. Why? Because it's going to keep me from doing what I want to do. And they'll say, and it hurts people, and it's harmful to people, and all of those things. So how do we deal with diversity? How do we deal with people have a diversity in terms of thought? It's interesting. We need to point out, I put diversity in philosophy, because the world that we are living in, if you want to kind of write this down, this is probably the primary one, if you could get one word, is what I would call a naturalistic philosophy, naturalism. Naturalism is really a religion. It is really this, every law and force operating in the universe is something that is natural. There is no spiritual, there is no authority, there is none of this. It is really about the science. It is really about evolutionary science, and is really about even moving forward. In a sense, evolution is kind of the dogma for the system of naturalism. It is based on, it is a religion that has a premise or a presupposition of this: reject the supernatural. That's the premise. Reject the supernatural, especially if it is authoritative. And so now science goes from being observational to applicational. No, this is what that means, instead of actually saying these things. And so when it comes to one area that this used to be talked about a lot in the past, when I was a young youth pastor, and it's still something that needs to be taught today, is the difference between creation and evolution, right? Is it natural processes or not? And science says, hey, the science, I think the term is up there, right? The science is real. Okay, we'll talk about where that comes from. That comes from a video that is a fascinating kids video. It's a song that goes, science is real, science is real, science is real. And it shows a kid with a fishbowl in his hand with a cell in it, and the cell in the fishbowl splits, morphs into an amoeba, morphs into a thing with a tail, and into a frog. And this is all I was thinking to myself. That's not real science. Nobody's seen that happen in their fishbowl in their house at home. And so science is real is actually them saying science is the religion. Is there anybody that can go back and observe creation? Then how does science that is observational observe those things? And science becomes the religion. And naturalism not only is this religious thing, what it does is it degrades humanity. It erases moral and ethical accountability. To be well-behaved naturalist, according to the great early naturalist, means you are a total hypocrite. Nietzsche was like this. Nietzsche hated that people behave themselves. He's like, if there's truly no God, we should be animals. We should be killing people. That people who are nice make society weak. He believed in the master class and then the herd. And we know how that worked itself out in the 1940s. It comes from very racist backgrounds. And I think sometimes we have to question where some of these things came from, is some of these things had the most racist, sinful, awful, unbiblical, unscientific, unobservable thought process. And it basically was, everything has to be bad. And all these philosophies that we're dealing with are coming out of a naturalist thought process over and over. It's almost like we're saying the fight we're fighting right now is, we are trying to fight against a philosophy that says its ethics are actually about nobody is actually worth anything. Everybody needs to be killed. Here's one. It's one of my favorite PETA quotes. It's old, but they're still pretty consistent. There is no basis for saying a human being has rights. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. This is a quote. 6 million Jews died, notice what they say, in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. What is the difference? That's where you are trying to have a political discussion with. They think the death of a chicken is the same as the slaughter of the Jews. There comes a point in time where you're like, I don't even know if I can deal with, again, I'm giving you things we don't say out loud. You don't get to say, I don't think I can deal with the darkness that is in your heart. But we need to recognize there's only one thing God gives us to deal with and to fight this naturalistic philosophy, to fight the diversity of thought, is that we need to eliminate the diversity in terms of authority. But we also need to maximize what the diversity is when it comes to the body of Christ. So what is freedom? We're going to talk more in the future. I kind of put it here to kind of lay the foundation. What's the difference between freedom and freedom? What does that mean? Are you free to do what you are allowed to do and supposed to do? Or are you free to do just what you want to do? We are free. We are freed from sin to sin? No. We are freed from sin to obey the Lord. And when it comes to what is true freedom, and what is just this fake, I'm allowed to do whatever I want, is an important thing. What are we free to do? What aren't we free to do? We talked about subjective and objective, and even the word in the gospel. So I put here, as we're kind of getting to this close, look at John chapter 8. These last two things are kind of just setting up where we're going to be going in terms of moving forward. John chapter 8. 3 John. It says there, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What do we need to not forget? We need to not forget that our responsibility is to soak ourselves up in the word of God. I think one of the things that's been happening with me, my wife could attest to this, is I've spent a lot of time kind of purposely digging into these things. And I realized to myself the other day, this is actually taking a little bit too much away from my time just digging into God's word. I said, okay, I need to make sure that we get back to remembering that it is not studying how bad all these things are and how wrong all these things are and how misunderstood all these things are and even trying to figure out what's right about them, what's wrong about that. When we spend too much time on that, we get away from the word of God, we get all jumbled. When we want to make sure we're right on this, and we want to deal with all that is out there, we need to understand the truth. But there's one other truth about diversity that is important. I read this the other day, and I thought it was great. It said this: the fact that Christianity has from the start been a multicultural, multiracial, multiethnic movement since its inception does not excuse the ways that we maybe have abused Christian identity to crush other cultures. But contrary to popular conception, the Christian movement has been just that, multicultural and multiethnic from the outset. Jesus scandalized his fellow Jews by tearing through racial and cultural boundaries. Using Samaritans as an example would have been like for believers using a Muslim as an example. The diversity of the Christian movement was kindled by Christ and then caught fire by his disciples after his resurrection. They were to what? Make disciples of all nations. Those who heard it according to the word of God were from every nation. When Paul, who had been the one that was all about this hyper-Jewish thought process, as he was proclaiming the gospel, says it's not about Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised. Christ is all in all. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Socioeconomic diversity was a core ethic of Christianity from the start. Loving the poor, caring for the weakest of the weak, not treating rich people better than poor people. And Revelation finally has this all tongues, every tribe, every nation. And it was this reminder that Christianity is the most diverse movement there has ever been. Being a child of God is the greatest diversity there has always been. Because Christ doesn't see all these things. It feels like everybody's trying to come up with, we shouldn't see these things. And the answer is, yeah. That's what the word of God says. So what are the considerations? What are the cost considerations? First, I want to make sure I say this, the cost of winning. Sometimes you can win an argument and pound an argument and just be so belligerent and right and sure that you really don't win. You know what I mean? Where it's like, you could pull out, let me tell you 7 quotes about this movement or that and what this is doing and all these type of things. Let me tell you the stats. Let me tell you all these things. There sometimes is a cost to winning if you're not pointing people to the scriptures. But I don't want to lose the cost of losing. If we as believers do not point our next generation of believers and ourselves to the authoritative word of God, I think we've always already, many of us have seen what can happen when we do not make that commitment. There is a cost of losing this. That's why are we doing this if it's going to be so complicated and all that? Part of the answer is we need to make sure that we clearly point to the word of God. But also there's a cost of nothing. That's why we're doing this. Is I think there's a cost for not saying anything. I have found that it's easy sometimes. We'll say, well, that's kind of complicated. That's kind of cultural. Let's just preach the word and it'll be fine. Now, there could be a cost when it comes to that. What a beautiful thing it is to have this. And I want to encourage you, as you're spending time in the word of God, wherever God has you in the word, that you stop every once in a while and thank God for the word. And as we walk through these things, I think you're going to actually find, as we step through these things, you're going to be like, oh yeah, I remember that. Oh yeah, I remember that. The word of God is very clear in terms of that. And that's the part I'm excited about, is God's word has a ton to say about all these things. And I'm looking forward to getting into those individual things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to consider these things. Lord, I know that here especially as we've looked at some different passages and just taken a peek at them, Lord, we've been trying just to get our minds in the right place. And Lord, I would pray that you would help us to recognize the challenge that comes from the responsibility of pointing people to your word. Lord, I do pray that as we think about these things, we will even consider how we can use the opportunity that comes from a world that keeps lying, a world that has no foundation, a world that has some good moral ideas that they're trying to put forth, but Lord, without the foundational word of God and the authoritative word of God, without the biblical Christianity, without your this is right and this is wrong, that they would be able to recognize that their made-up morals and their applications of morals can kind of crumble. Now, Lord, there are things that the word of God speaks clearly to about race, about reconciliation, about man, about woman, about marriage, about each other. And Lord, I pray that as we see these things open up, we'll have the opportunity to have a conversation, a loving conversation, a compassionate conversation, but a conversation that allows us to say, this is what the Word of God says, and this is why we're there, and this is why we are where we are at, and that that person is in opposition to that, but that we love them and hope they would consider those things. Help us to speak the truth in love. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.